We turn to God's Word, to the book of the Acts, in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of the book of the Acts. And we begin reading at verse 36. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And then verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. I should like to turn this evening to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And to look at the first seven verses. We may take verse 3 as our text. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. How do you know that your Christianity is genuine? How do you know that your Christianity is real? There are many expressions of Christianity, a multitude going on, no doubt, in our land right now. How do you know that what you are involved in here, in this little place, is real? How do you know it's genuine? How do you know it's the real thing? More importantly, how do you know that it's the kind of Christianity that God is willing to honor and confirm as real? Well, I suggest that these verses help us. And therefore, I'd like us to consider them under the theme of marks of authentic Christianity. Marks of authentic Christianity. The first mark is in the first verse. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed or exercised faith. They so spoke that a great multitude of the Jews and of the Greeks believed or exercised faith. Now there is the first mark here of effective and genuine and authentic Christianity. It is effective preaching. Effective preaching. What do I mean by effective preaching? Well, we look into the text here and we see that it is preaching through which faith comes, or preaching through which faith is given. This is God's work. It's only God who can give faith. True faith is God-given. There is, of course, such a thing as man-made faith, but it's useless. True faith, saving faith, faith that works, is God-given. God alone gives it. And he gives it, invariably, through the preaching of the word. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17. And there it is, Romans 10 and verse 17, those well-known words. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is, as the word of God is heard, so God is pleased to impart faith by his supernatural power. In and through that word, in and through the preaching of that word, as that word is heard, so God is pleased to perform this miracle of imparting faith to the hearts of hearers. Peter says something similar in his first letter and in the first chapter and in verse 23, 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, he says this: having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. He's saying the same thing as Paul. As the word of God is preached, as the word of God is declared, so God works. And he works supernaturally. And he imparts faith. He imparts faith by bringing new life. He imparts faith by regenerating. So the soul is brought to life, the soul is quickened, and so the soul is enabled to believe. And within that belief, of course, there is repentance. But faith and repentance are the consequences of the work of God's Spirit within the heart as the word is proclaimed, as the word is heard, as the word is listened to, as the word is thought about, as the word is contemplated, so God is pleased to work. This is genuine, authentic Christianity. And James 1:18, of course, says much the same. James 1:18, just to underline it, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth, you see, new life, new birth. But through the word he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So as the truth is preached, as the word is proclaimed, so God works. This is authentic Christianity. But we must notice very carefully that it is the truth that must be preached. It is the truth that must be preached. Now, what was the truth then that these apostles proclaimed? Truth through which God gives faith. Well, here it is in verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. There it is. The word of his grace. The word of his grace. The message of grace. The message of God's unmerited, immeasurable love and favor and concern and compassion, the message of his grace. Can we enlarge upon that? Well, yes, we can, of course. We go back to the previous chapter where we have examples of fuller examples of the preaching and the content, and we see in verses 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, that is, that's the man they're talking about, the man who is Lord, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, this message of grace through which God is pleased to work miraculously is a Christ-centered message. Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Jesus Christ, the way of justification before the throne of God. The only way of justification. The only way of getting right with God. The only way of justification before his throne on high. The only way of deliverance from the curse and condemnation of God's law. God's law condemns us. The Jews thought that the law was given to save, to justify. That if they worked hard enough at the law, if they worked hard enough at keeping God's commandments, if they worked hard enough at seeking to please God, then they might possibly succeed. And they thought that was the whole purpose of the law. They were totally wrong. The Lord Jesus made it clear when he appeared upon earth that the law speaks to our hearts, not just to our outward actions. If it spoke only to our outward actions, it would be hard enough to fulfill it, but it speaks to our hearts, which makes it impossible to fulfill it. It speaks to your thoughts, it speaks to your desires, it speaks to the motives and the intents of the heart. So Jesus says, if you're guilty of lust, if you look at somebody with lust in your heart after them, you've committed adultery, because lust is the root of adultery. If you're angry with somebody within your heart in a vicious, vehement way, then you've committed murder. Because anger is the root of murder. So the law speaks to our heart. It shows us our just condemnation, our hopelessness. But against that backcloth, as it were, of hopelessness, there is this message of grace. There is this message of overwhelming love. There is this message of overwhelming concern. That is this message of overwhelming compassion. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is the message through which God gives faith. This is what effective preaching is all about. This is authentic Christianity. have you known it? If you are real, you have known it. If you are authentic, you have known it. For this is authentic Christianity. Do you delight and glory in Christ-centered preaching? All the teaching of the Bible is upon this foundation, Christ and Him crucified, from Genesis to Revelation, whatever part is being preached or expounded, the foundation is the same, Christ and Him crucified. And the outworking of that in our lives in detail, but the foundation is always the same. And so long as the foundation is adhered to, that's the preaching that God is pleased to bless and to make real and powerful, and through which He gives faith, and through which He stimulates faith, and through which He strengthens faith by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, in these days, confidence in preaching is lacking. And prayer, consequently, for anointed preachers is lacking, and anointed preaching, which is so necessary, so abundantly necessary. Why are we in the terrible mess that we're in? It's because of the lack of anointed preaching. The lack of the anointed preaching of the gospel, which is effective to change lives and ultimately to change society. Our forefathers were much clearer about this than we are. You may have heard of Seth Joshua and his brother, who were evangelists at the turn of the 19th into the 20th century. They were part of a movement here in South Wales known as the Forward Movement, which was a branch of the Calvinistic Methodists. And they built halls like the Heath Hall in Cardiff and the Malpas Road in Malpas Hall, as we used to call it when I was growing up in Newport, and Saltmead in Cardiff, and Central Hall in Newport, and Memorial Hall in Cardiff, and Sandfields in Port Talbot. They built these halls for the preaching of the gospel. They were very effective evangelists. They were characters, Seth Joshua particularly. He had, eventually he had seven children, but there was a little gap between the sixth and the seventh. So when he had six children, he used to say, you know, I've got six volumes on original sin. That was the kind of approach that he often made, six volumes on original sin, six children. One of his children was Peter Joshua. Peter one day was in Sophia Gardens in Cardiff because he'd mooched school. He'd skipped school without telling his parents. He wanted a day off to go fishing. So there he was going to go fishing. But to his horror, he saw his father, Seth, walking in Sophia Gardens. So he hid behind a tree, and his father passed, and his father was weeping. And Peter heard his father crying, Lord, give me Wales. Give me Wales. He ran home frightened and confessed to his mother what he'd done. But he said, you know, ma'am, I saw Dad. And he was crying. He was crying. Why was he crying? And his mother said, Peter, one day you will understand. One day Peter did understand. It's an interesting sequel. Peter himself became a preacher, a well-known preacher in America. He was used in the conversion of Carl Henry, a famous theologian of the 20th century. But also, interestingly, he preached. He preached at the graduation service in Wheaton College of Billy Graham. The preacher was Peter Joshua, Seth Joshua's son. But the point is, Seth Joshua, used in the conversion of thousands, and his brother Frank, they knew the need of the anointing of God's Spirit. And they pleaded and they cried and they urged God's people to plead and to cry for the anointing of the Spirit upon the preaching of the gospel, the Christ-centered message. Well, that's the first point then of authentic Christianity. Preaching through which God gives faith. My second point is opposition. The second characteristic of authentic Christianity, opposition. Here it is in verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they say that a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. Opposition. Vicious opposition. There were lies, you see. There were lies. The people were being stirred up. Their minds were being poisoned. Well, now, who was behind that? Well, the devil was behind that. This is the devil's work. You see, the devil opposes the work of God. He always opposes the work of God. He comes with his lies. He poisons minds. This truth of Christ and him crucified will always be opposed in the world. The spirit of the world is the spirit of Antichrist. The world lies in the lap of the devil. And the Lord Jesus has told us so clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, he says, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. That's what will happen. It is certain. That is the mark of the genuine. That is the mark of the authentic. Opposition from the devil and the powers of darkness through human agencies. Why were the early Christians thrown to the lions? Why are there a noble host of martyrs around the throne of God in heaven right now? Why will some Christians be killed today for the sake of Christ? Why have some Christians already been killed today for the sake of Christ? Why will some yet be killed today for the sake of Christ? Because they are authentic. That's why. Because they are real. They stand for Christ and proclaim him. And the old cry goes up, away with him. Crucify him. And when people attack you and wrongly accuse you and vilify you, it's not you they're attacking, it's Christ. It's the old cry, away with him, away with him. Give us Barabbas, the thief and the murderer. We don't want the Prince of Life. Opposition. Jesus has promised it. If they've opposed me, he says, they will oppose you. That's what he's promised. Do you know opposition for Christ's sake? In one form or another, it can be very, very subtle. You can be ignored, for example. That can be one form of opposition. Or it can be verbal, perhaps even vicious, but very often it's very subtle. You know? You can be rejected. You can be passed over. Christians of fail to gain promotion simply because they're Christians. That's the opposition. But it's the mark of the authentic. Thank God for it. It marks you out as real. It marks you out as authentic. Do you know opposition? Or are you on good terms with everybody and anybody, irrespective of who they are or what they stand for or what they believe or what they express? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, says the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we go out of our way to make enemies, God forbid. No, of course it doesn't mean that. But it means that if we're simply standing for Christ, if we're simply living for him, if we're simply putting his standards and practices into our lives day by day, there is going to be opposition. But God honors perseverance in the face of difficulty. You see here, verse 3, therefore they say that a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Don't get hung up on the signs and wonders. John Calvin said this: God hardly ever allows miracles to be detached from his word. Their true use is the establishing of the gospel in its full and genuine authority. But just get the principle here. And the principle is that God honors those who honor him. God will honor you if you stand for him. We see that in Acts chapter 4. You remember there the apostles were facing persecution. They go back to their own company, and their own company, the early church, they pray and they pour out their hearts to God. And then we read this: and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the Lord honoring his people. That's the Lord showing who are the authentic ones. In our weakness, in our frailty, the times in our great fearfulness, God honors us. He honors us. He draws near. And he blesses. It's a mark, a clear mark of the real, the genuine opposition. Well, then, the third mark here of the genuine is perseverance. We touched upon it already. Paul and Barnabas did not abandon ship at the first sign of rough seas. That's what false converts do. They abandon ship at the first sign of rough seas. That's the sign of a lack of authenticity. And the Lord Jesus warned very clearly about that in the, amongst other things, for example, the parable of the sower. You see it there in Matthew 13 and verses 20. And 21, we see the Lord Jesus making very clear that there will be those who will not persevere because they're not real, because they're not genuine. Mark 13, 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The mark of the false convert. He, she does not persevere. God honors perseverance in the face of difficulty. God honors those who honor him, as we've already said. What's your situation? Are you thinking of giving up? Be patient. Be patient. There was a man, a pastor once, by the name of Argos Sodiates, who was a pastor in northern Greece. And there was terrible, terrible opposition in Greece to the gospel. Before the common market, it was the only country in Europe where to preach the gospel was actually illegal. And so Christians were fiercely persecuted. And Argos Sotiades went on year after year, but eventually it got him and his wife very dejected, very depressed. And they had an offer of an escape to either the USA or Canada, but it meant that they would come via London on that journey. They packed up and they were making their way to their new home in Canada, and they came to London to change flights. They had a stopover time. So they went to Westminster Chapel. It was 1957 and Dr. Lloyd-Jones was still the pastor of Westminster Chapel. And it just so happened, as we say, that the doctor that very morning was preaching from Ephesians. And it just so happened yet further that he was preaching from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, which reads, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And the doctor preached on the glorious privilege of being a pastor teacher in the New Testament church. Well, Argos looked at his wife at the end of the service, and she looked at him, tears in their eyes, and they said spontaneously together, "We know what we must do." They never went to Canada. They took a flight back to Greece and continued on there for many years in faithful ministry, the Lord helping and honoring their ministry. Persevere. Look to God. He will send help by his Holy Spirit. And in that difficulty, he will make the Lord Jesus Christ more real as you enter the fellowship of his sufferings, so that the power of his resurrection may be known in you. But you may say, if you're looking at this text carefully, "Now wait a minute, Paul and Barnabas moved on," verses 5 and 7. "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding districts." Yes, they did move on. They did flee in the face of vehement persecution, but they persevered first. And only when they judged that their lives were in danger and saw clearly the providence of God in making this known to them, for he made it known to them that there was this plot to get rid of them and so on, it was only when they had that and saw the providence of God in that did they move on. But they moved on in order to continue preaching, to continue preaching the message of grace. They did not move on merely for their own safety. It was obviously not God's will for their lives to be cut short at this point. Now we need wisdom, which is promised. But the great principle here is that authentic Christianity perseveres in the face of difficulty. We don't give up when the going gets tough. With his strength and power, we persevere. We persevere. That's the authentic. Are you authentic? Are you persevering? Finally, the fourth mark I would like just to leave with you here of authentic Christianity is division. We have effective preaching, we have opposition, we have perseverance, and we have division, all authentic marks of genuine Christianity. The authentic gospel divides. The gospel divides. It divides men and women. It divides families at times. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10 and verse 34 and following. Here it is. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. It's always been the case. Division comes. The gospel brings division. It always will be, because there is a phenomenal, immeasurable difference between the genuine Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian's thoughts are different. The Christian's desires are different. So the Christian's actions are different. There's a great gulf. And so there's bound to be a clash at one level or another. And the devil takes advantage. There was a drunkard converted some years ago in one of our chapels here in South Wales. He was brought home from the pub night after night, drunk, and had to be carried in. But then he was wonderfully converted. He was put in touch with a Christian who took him along to hear the gospel, and he was gloriously converted, and his life was radically changed. He gave up the pub and gave himself fully to the life of the local church. Meant two or three meetings during the week as well as on a Sunday. His wife, who had been so distressed at his drunkenness, you would think surely she's going to be delighted. She said this when he came home from chapel one evening: I would rather have you carried in here drunk from that pub than to have you coming home from that chapel. Division, you see. Division. Vehement, devilish division. The devil taking advantage of the division that the gospel brings. But thank God the gospel also unites. And there is a sequel to that true story. The wife was eventually converted, and there was a wonderful unity in the marriage which the gospel brings. Well, there we are. I draw to a close. Marks of the authentic. Do you recognize them? Preaching through which faith is given. Are you being strengthened in faith as you hear the preaching of God's word? Do you know those who are being wrought upon and gloriously converted through the preaching of the gospel? Opposition. Do you know opposition? Are you persevering? Are you at times having to face division? Well, God grant that you are real. And if you are, he will authenticate that true reality. So let's pray. Gracious God, we do pray that we may know your help day by day to be the men and the women that you want us to be, real for you. Holding forth the word of life, shining for our Saviour, bringing glory and praise to your name through him. Amen. Mm-hmm.